The title of it is Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Cindy, you got Talias there? Here we go. Here's Mark Rumfellow.
All right. Everybody is fairly familiar with what we call the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm going to kind of lay this out in a time, in orderly fashion. We're just going to let this represent the Red Sea. As you know, Israel came out of the Red Sea, and God was a father unto those children that came out and led them out into the wilderness. And as the father, he oversaw the children of Israel. But Israel, through time, rejected the father. They went after other gods. They went worshiping these other gods. And so God ultimately allowed them to be carried off in captivity in different countries and scattered throughout the world. And there was probably, and this is for the scholars to play with, I don't particularly fool with this too much, about 400 years expired from the writing of the last prophet unto the coming of the Son, Jesus Christ. So we'll just let the X represent the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, turn to Matthew chapter 12. And look in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12, we want a couple of verses here. In Matthew 12, we want verse 31. We're going to read 31 and 32. Matthew 12, 31. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So then you have this, I guess you could call it a promise or a teaching or a law that is set down that God said, the Lord here, Son, they've had the Father, He's not dealing with them directly. Now the Son comes, and the Son makes this proclamation in Matthew chapter 12. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And folks, you can't mess the word up. Shall not be forgiven unto men. It's not it might not or it could not. It shall not be forgiven. Blasphemy in its simple terms of explanation is to slander, to vilify. That is to take somebody who would be innocent of something and then put them in a guilty position in a slanderous manner. To vilify, to speak evil of. Blasphemy is to speak evil of. And my question to you would be, do you think that Israel, I've come unto Israel, I've come unto my own. Do you think Israel blasphemed the Son? Absolutely. The reason why he says this in verse 31 and 32 is what happened right prior to this. So go back prior to this to verse 22. Look in verse 22. "Then was brought unto him," that's Jesus, "then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he," Jesus, "he healed him, insomuch the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David?" Well, what Jesus Christ did there persuaded the people there, the common folk people there that witnessed this healing, witnessed this casting out of a devil where this blind and dumb both saw and spake, they were amazed and said, this has got to be the Son of David. But when the religious system gets a hold of it, buddy, they turn it around. Watch this. Verse 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow," isn't it amazing, "this fellow," not, well, this Son of David, this prophet, this Messiah. No, "this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You know what they're saying? They're saying that the Son is of iniquity because He's casting out devils. And Jesus Christ then begins to address it in the following verses, which we'll not read. But what I'm telling you is that Israel blasphemed the Son. They spoke evil of Him. They slandered Him. So He comes back in response with verses 31 and 32. Whosoever speaketh a word, in verse 32, speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. So they speak a word against Him. They blaspheme the Son. Let's check out the forgiving of them. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Look in Luke 23. In Luke 23, go to verse 32. This is the time where Jesus Christ has been arrested. He's led up to Calvary. This is right prior to His crucifixion or leading up to it. In Luke 23, go to verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. Now watch, verse 34. And said, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His garments and cast lots. Well then, back in Matthew 12, it said, whosoever blasphemes the Son, it shall be forgiven them. And when they rejected the Son, they blasphemed the Son. He was on the cross there. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And guess what, folks? The Father forgave them. He forgave them of blaspheming His only begotten Son. Now watch a promise that Jesus Christ made to the apostles. So in this ministry, the Son raised up 12 men. One fell off. There's 11 at the time of His death. Judas, obviously. But this is what He told them during this ministry here. From the start of His ministry to His death. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Go down to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Who's the Comforter, people? The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Well, then I know something. In John chapter 14, the ministry of the Lord, He's talking about the Comforter coming. Who's the Comforter? Then I know the Holy Ghost is coming. We had the Father overseeing the children of Israel. They rejected the Father. So they send the Lord, the Father sends a Son. So the Son comes in the Father's name. They blaspheme the Son. What do? They speak evil of Him, saying that He's a devil. So they crucify Him. He's buried. And then He rises from the dead and He meets with the apostles. Now, turn to Acts chapter 1. When you get there, just for convenience sake, turn back to Matthew 12. We kind of want to note Matthew 12. We'll have to use in Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, you've heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That is the Comforter. Alright? So they're gathered together. Go over to chapter 2. Well, I tell you what. In chapter 1, let's go to verse 8. I need to read this. But you shall receive power. This 1:8. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now watch this. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Jesus Christ met with them. He did some preaching to them, telling them some things. And as they were watching him, he just went zoop right on up out of their sight. Now, there's a promise based on John chapter 14 back here that's going to take place. Look in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon them. Watch this. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So then that which was spoken by the Lord in John chapter 14 was carried out after His ascension, and now the Holy Ghost is the workhorse of the Trinity of God. You had God the Father who oversaw the children in the wilderness, until they just went and up in Syria and Iraq and just spread them out through the world as slaves. And it was about a 400-year gap from the last prophet unto the Son. And the Son comes. He comes representing the Father. They blaspheme Him. Now, once again, turn back to Matthew 12. We've got to imprint this on your minds to have any meaning in the entirety of the message. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. We want to go over this again and make sure we're all on the same page here, because if anybody's lagging, you're not going to catch up. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All manner. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now let's try the second half of verse 32. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well then, blasphemy against the Son, it shall be forgiven him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus Christ was buried. He rose up. He met with the 11, and there are other men there that are assembled there. And the promise of John 14 came about in that the Holy Ghost fell on these men after the Son had left up and left out of their sight. So now, we're just going to draw a line here and let this represent Acts 2. Why? Because now the Holy Ghost is dealing with them. Therefore, every man from that point on that's a preacher of God is carrying the ministry out now. Stephen begins preaching in verse 2. And he carries out the entirety, the history of Israel, which I don't want to read it all because there's no point in it. But we do want to go down to verse 54. And when they heard these things, and Stephen ultimately began preaching about Jesus Christ, who Israel crucified, who they killed and murdered, the Messiah. They killed and murdered the Lord. So he says, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of what, folks? Being full of what? The Holy Ghost. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Note it. They stopped their ears and it ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They stoned Stephen to death. But what they did is they stopped up their ears. In other words, they wouldn't, as they came out of the Red Sea from Egypt, the children wouldn't listen to the Father. So he sends the Son. They wouldn't listen to the Son. They blasphemed the Son. It shall be forgiven them. But now the Holy Ghost is working, who Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, and they stopped their ears. They wouldn't listen of it. And they rejected Stephen. What'd they do? They spoke evil of him, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And let's turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Watch. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well then, I know that the Holy Ghost is working out of these men, as Stephen bear record of Stephen, and they spoke against the Holy Ghost. And folks, according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, there's no forgiveness for blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Once you've blasphemed the Holy Ghost, you're doomed, you're damned, you're gone, you're going to go to hell. And that's how it is declared in Matthew chapter 12. There is absolutely no forgiveness of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And guess who led the charge? Saul. Saul led the charge in all of this. Matter of fact, turn back to Acts, but go to chapter 8. We finished chapter 7. Let's look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Hang with me now. Acts chapter 8, because this is, it's got a chapter there, but it keeps the context of 7 into 8, the thought there. Verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He took them both, and he would take them out there. He would take these Christians, those that believed on the Son, he would take them, and rejecting their preaching, rejecting what they said, he would take them off to prison where he would have them beaten, where he would have them put to death, where he would have them tormented and hurt for their faith, where they would deny their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was heading the whole show up. But something happened. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, that's those that believe on the Lord, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, on and on. Well, there was a great conversion there. Now, there's a problem that exists. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to show you the problem that exists here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, We're going to see what, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Watch this. Who was before a what? And a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Was Paul a blasphemer? Did he blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Didn't Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 12, he that blasphemed the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him? We got a problem. We got a problem. That which took place with Saul here and is being a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost goes contrary to Matthew chapter 12 and what Jesus taught here. Saul, by the teaching of Matthew 12, should have never been forgiven. Never been forgiven. I watched a show I told y'all before. It's called Ask the Pastor. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's where a panel, they get about five preachers of different denominations. And there's a guy that stands up there and he's like the host of a game show. You know, Alex Trebek or something. And you can email or phone in a question and he presents it to the pastors. And I was watching it one day and someone called in and asked him about blasphemy. Can you be forgiven? No, they asked if all sins can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Well, brother so-and-so, would you like to take this? He said, yes, I would. He said, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said that all manner of sin will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven men. So the only sin that remains that cannot be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And anybody else? And the other ones, no, but we agree with that. Every one of them! Of our distinguished panel from every church and denomination believe that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost cannot be forgiven men. Paul was a blasphemer. How in the world could this man Saul, who became Paul, be saved, be forgiven, if he committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Good question. When I get the answer, I'll tell you. Thank y'all for coming up. What? Huh? Don't you like just a right on the cliff there? The old cliffhanger? No, I wouldn't do that. The answer, 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. I know y'all are confused about what he's writing here. I just started here. It's going to make sense when we get further down. For if it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory and void. Now watch this. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. You know why preachers today aren't preaching the gospel? Because if you preach the gospel, you have nothing to glory of. Would you say, Donald?
They have plenty to glory about.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's all about glorying. That's why. Period. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now watch verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, that's preach the gospel, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The word dispensation has several meanings. Administration, management, steward or stewardship. But it goes further than that. A release from an obligation. A special exemption. The ordering of events under divine authority. Let's try that again. a dispensation of the gospel is given unto me, which is a release from an obligation, a special exemption, the ordering of events under divine authority. What Paul is saying is, I have a dispensation. God has given me a dispensation here from the order of events that was told back here by Jesus Christ, the Son. There's an exemption to those things over here. Therefore, anybody that blasphemes the Holy Ghost like Saul could now be forgiven of that sin, which prior to the special dispensation, nobody could be forgiven of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. It took God putting in a dispensation in this world that will to come. But what Jesus Christ never said, never preached, never discussed was God had a dispensation, a special event under divine authority that He has good news that the gospel today can have you forgiven of all your sins, including blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. For if it was not so, Paul would be doomed. And so would we. It's a dispensation. And folks, you would think with the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, who was a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost, who then fell into a position of having no hope of eternal life, you'd think somebody would get it flagged and go, wait a minute, this man is now an apostle. How could he become an apostle if he blasphemed the Holy Ghost? But it doesn't get flagged today. You know why? Because you don't fill seats and make money off of it. That's why. That is the bottom line. If you produce a concert and you have people jumping and shouting and hallelujahing and you put on shows and plays for the entertainment, you can fill a church. But you tell them the work of God, the magnificent work, because folks, all of this that was done works down to you and me today. We never have spoke good of the Lord. We never have praised Him and honored Him for who He is. Before we were saved, we were out there doing our own thing and wouldn't have given God 5 minutes of our time. We act like it because it looks good, but we don't. We cater to this thing right here. We cater to the belly more than we cater to God. But yet this, whereby man can be forgiven of all of his sins, therefore, the authority of Matthew chapter 12 cannot enter into the realm of the dispensation of the grace of God. You've got to rightly divide the book, folks. If you don't rightly divide it, you're going to have preachers getting up there going, well, the only sin that can't be forgiven, as Jesus said in Matthew 12, is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Well, very good in its context, where it is. You know how Brother Moore used to say it. Do you believe it as it says it, where it says it? Well, yeah. But I also believe what it says over here, as it says it, where it says it. And that the dispensation that God has issued in can save all of mankind, regardless of the sin condition they're in. Because, folks, we all are walking testimonies to that truth. There isn't anything you can do that God can't forgive. There isn't anything you have done that God can't forgive. And anything you're gonna do that God can't forgive. That's the uniqueness of the dispensation that Paul had. Turn to Colossians and we'll close out with Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Folks, this is a blessed thing to see these things. You understand? You can watch your church channel, your Praise the Lord, your God on TV channel, all 10 that you get on satellite, if you got satellite like me, and you won't hear it preached. I'm telling you, and I don't mean to sound boastful, you're just not going to hear it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is a church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In other words, when Jesus Christ preached back here in Matthew chapter 12, the word of God was not completed. So then God raised up Paul over here and he said, I have taken on the sufferings and the afflictions in my body for the church, the body of Christ over here. I've taken the afflictions of Jesus Christ in my body so the end result would be to fulfill the word of God, for a dispensation of the gospel is given unto me. So if you want to understand this dispensation of the gospel, if you want to know about this dispensation, a dispensation was committed to Paul. Guess who you have to read about to find out about this dispensation? Paul. You can't find out following Jesus and what would Jesus do, because Jesus did not preach, teach, or reveal the dispensation that Paul got. Never revealed. The 12 didn't reveal it. They didn't know about it. Matter of fact, Paul had to meet with Peter to explain the grace that he's been given and the gospel that he's been given, because Peter didn't understand. He couldn't see how Saul could have persecuted the church, creating havoc with the church, being a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost, and then becoming a minister. Above that, an apostle. So Paul had to sit down and explain the dispensation, the special exemption God gave him, because Peter didn't know about it. You have to follow Paul to see it. The end result is, it is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 27, Colossians 1:27, here it is for us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You ready, Jack, that He died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised again? All of your sins are forgiven, and Christ is now in you, and you have the hope of glory. And let me tell you something, folks. This life here on this world, in this earth, is miserable. It's not going to get better. You may have a better day tomorrow than you had today, but overall, it's not getting better. You understand? It's getting worse. So to have the hope of glory planted in you gives us a reason to live through this world. The fact that we're going to leave out of here one day and we're going to go far above all heavens and be with the Creator of heaven and earth, never to leave there again, never to be put back in these type bodies again, gives us hope day in and day out. How in the world could someone not want that for their life? How can someone not want to receive Jesus Christ and go about this world through this lowly, aching, vile, no-count body and then wind up falling off and going down into hell? Just put it to rest and trust in the Lord. You're in a wonderful time. It's called the dispensation of God. It can't get any better than this, folks. Not in this world. That which is to come, the Lord's going to come back, establish His kingdom. There's the world that'll come. This world, dispensation. Trust in the Lord so you can be saved like the rest of us. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the dispensation that You've declared. The fact that we as Gentiles could trust in Your Son who gave His life up for us, that has never trusted in Jesus Christ and the finished work that He did. We pray, Lord, that the conviction now would be that they would trust in Jesus Christ. Not going anywhere, not doing anything, but just believing that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again the third day. And that secures us once and for all. And for those of us that have believed, We give you all the honor, praise, and thanks for delivering us from condemnation. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
And thank amen. You. Thank you, Mark.
That thunder is gone.
That's a great one, wasn't it? Did y'all get something out of that? I'm grateful to know that there are men on television preaching the word of truth rightly divided. Brother Richard Jordan up in Chicago. Brother Steve Atwood there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, on television every week. Mark Hampton in Montgomery, Alabama, on television every week. Mark that we just listened to on television in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, every week. Brother E.C. Moore on television every week in Pensacola, Florida, in Hickory, North Carolina. I'm grateful for men like that that stand for the word of truth, rightly divided. I'm especially grateful my own self, personally, for the ministry and the message that I heard from Brother E.C. Moore by way of television. Faithful men, amen, Elaine, that stand for the truth in face of just monumental opposition from the religious system all around us. But I mean, that's this thing here, that message there that we just heard, there's so much misunderstanding about that, wouldn't you say, about blasphemy. Is there a sin that cannot be forgiven? Is there any sin that cannot be forgiven today? Absolutely not. On the basis of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And it don't have a yeah but in it, does it? There's no yeah but in there. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So on the basis of that, there is no unforgivable sin today. There have been people that have been psyched out and taught, and I know people personally that have lived their life in fear and anxiety and depression, and that was put on them by the religious system. And in one case, in one particular case I know, that was put on a man by his own father, who was a pastor of a Pentecostal assembly. And that man has lived just a wrecked life because of all that fear that was put on him. It's a shame, I'd say, that people won't acknowledge the truth and preach the truth, and especially the word of truth, rightly divided. 85 bet, go ahead.
What about one that heard the gospel and didn't accept it and died? That's not forgiven. I understand you can't that sin is not forgiven. But if a person dies today without accepting Christ, that sin is not forgiven, I don't think.
Well, that's true. Forgiveness is in Jesus Christ, Ben. That's the whole point. The forgiveness and the salvation is in Jesus Christ. Not everybody is in Christ. The Gentiles, in the case of Paul's ministry, as in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, are made partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. When we're born, we're in Adam. But when we hear the gospel, and as Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and therefore being baptized by the Spirit, we're in Christ and we're no longer in Adam, judicially and positionally, see. So we are saved and saved by grace and sealed unto the day of redemption in that case. Now what about the person that believes not? Well, then he's not in Christ. He's yet in his sins. He's in Adam. We're no longer in our sins, you see. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And a lot of people misunderstand that verse too. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So the key is being in Christ. And that's a judicial, that's a spiritual realm. It's not a physical thing, it's spiritual. That's right. What about the person that believes not? Well, he's going to die and fall off into hell. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Well, what's the situation with those people? They've gotten their minds blinded because of what? Because of unbelief. You see, in order for a person to believe not, he would have had to hear something that he refused to believe. Oh, I don't believe it's that way. I believe there's more to it than that, you know. In other words, he rejected the truth of the gospel. He believed it not. When that happens, then that person is wide open to have his mind blinded, and there's some people like that, and you know, Artie, because you and I have talked to them. I'm thinking of one particular Jew that both you and I had conversations with, and the man has, as far as I can tell, the man's mind is totally blind. His mind is blinded because he believed not. He had exactly the same opportunity and the same privilege that everybody in this room has had to hear the gospel, and I know just that one individual, for instance, I know that he's heard the gospel many times, and he argues against it. He will not hear it. He will not accept it. Him and hundreds of others. And I suspect that, you know, I'm not being judgmental about it, but when you see those people's attitudes and their arrogance and their, you know, their religious pride that they have, I just suspect if anybody's got a blinded mind, it's somebody like that. And not my say-so. And you would hope that someday that individual would open up his ears and his eyes and see the truth, you know. But you can't make him do it. You see, it's not, the closing of the sale is not in the realm of our responsibility, is it? It's our job to present the word and to stand fast for the truth, but like one man said, we're in sales, he's in management. He makes the decision, see. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All we can do is present the truth, and it's up to that individual and his own free will decision to either accept it or to reject it. See what I mean? That was a good study, wasn't it? Go ahead, David.
Yeah, in that verse back there, when he said dispensation of the gospel, it wasn't the dispensation of the grace of God or anything. It was the dispensation of the gospel. So that was in regarding to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Correct? Is that what that refers, like he's trying to refer to? That's the question I'm trying to get answered on this.
Talking about 1 Corinthians 9:17. Yeah, Paul says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Now, David, I don't know whether you were here for the whole study or not, but I'm going to put this back up on the screen again. You see, there's more than one definition to the word dispensation. Dispensation carries several different ideas. Here's the Webster's 1828 definition, and that's what Brother Mark was talking about in that study. A dispensation, the granting of a license, or the license itself, to do what is forbidden by laws or canons, or to omit something which is commanded. Well, there was like a commandment wasn't there. Back there in Matthew chapter 12. Let's go back there again. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and verse 32. The Lord told those people, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh a word against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come." But a dispensation is an exemption from that economy. You understand what I'm saying, David? Paul was exempted from that previous economy back there of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. There was a stewardship. Paul received a dispensation, which can be understood. It carries the idea of a different economy, a stewardship, an administration. Think about it. Bill Clinton, the former president of the United States, had an administration, didn't he? Today, George Bush has an administration. They were the executive in chief of the government of the United States. Well, the administration under Bill Clinton was different. The economy was different under that authority than today under George Bush. And in the same way, see, the rules are different. Even the rules are different. So Paul received an exemption from that economy. There had to be a loophole in order for Paul to be saved, because look at Acts chapter 7. This is the critical place here, and this is the critical turning point in that ministry of Peter and the 12 and the seven here, of which Stephen was one of them. Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost. And like Mark said, he's sitting there and he don't have any scriptures in front of him, and the Holy Ghost has given him the words that he should say to this Jewish high court, this, in other words, the leadership of the nation of Israel is basically what it is, the Sanhedrin, the high court. Stephen is appearing before them. Look what he says. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." Well, was Stephen full of the Holy Ghost? He most certainly was. "And they blasphemed, they spake evil," on and on, against the words that Stephen was saying. Well, were they Stephen's words? No, they were not Stephen's words. They were the words of the Holy Spirit. He said, the Lord said, "The Holy Ghost will give you in that hour what you're to speak." And that's what was happening there in Acts chapter 7. So those people blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and Saul led the charge. He was the ringleader. And he's persecuting the Christians there. And Saul was consenting unto his, that is, unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, on and on. But Paul received that dispensation. Jesus Christ made a totally unprophesied, unscheduled appearance. Look at what Peter said. Peter told the Jews in Acts chapter 3, he said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So, as far as Peter's concerned, Jesus Christ is gone into heaven. He's there. He's tarrying within the veil. But pretty soon, you know, in Peter's mind and from where Peter stood, Paul is not in the picture now. Keep in mind that Paul is not even present. Paul's not even involved. Peter's preaching to a town full of Jews, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision, pertains to the Jews. It pertains to a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But he says, you've crucified your Messiah, you've killed your king, you've murdered the Prince of Life, but God has raised him from the dead. So, he says, I know that through ignorance you did it, and so did your rulers, but repent, be converted, and the times of refreshing will come, and the Lord will come, and he'll restore all things. So as far as Peter was concerned, in that context, there was 7 years till the second coming of Christ. There was the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it didn't happen that way, did it? Jesus Christ did not return. He did not restore all things. And then, instead of remaining in heaven, he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And Saul became Paul, and that administration and that exemption and that economy and that stewardship and that dispensation of the gospel was committed to Paul there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And so began the ministry of Paul, and so began the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, and ultimately the dispensation of the grace of God and the revelation of all those mysteries that Paul talks about. And so that's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. Now look at the cause here. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, before Paul has said this, he has said in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer. Paul was just as guilty as those Jews were. Those other Jews in Acts chapter 7, he was a blasphemer right along with them. He was resisting the Holy Ghost exactly like those other people were. But he says, I obtained mercy. He says, I am the first. And he says, furthermore, I'm the pattern. Paul is the pattern of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Everybody see that? Do you see why there is no unpardonable sin today? If there was an unpardonable sin in this dispensation, then Paul is a goner. Paul could not have been saved. Paul could not possibly have received forgiveness on the basis of Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Everybody see it? So, what is the unpardonable sin today? There's not one. There is no unpardonable sin. The only thing that will send you to hell is that if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. There you go, Mike. That's a good way of putting it. He doled out a new situation. I like that. The bottom line, one more time, is that things that are different in the Bible, they're not the same. You can't blend those things up. You can't get your salvation doctrine from Paul and then go try to live according to the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the doctrine in Hebrews through Revelation. It won't work because it's different doctrine, and it's addressed to a totally different group of people in a totally different situation. Y'all see that? Okay. Anybody with a comment now or question? Well, Vicki, I'm sorry, but you just missed the study and you just missed all my comments about the study. There is no unpardonable sin today, Vicki. Paul himself was a blasphemer. There was a change in God's plan. It wasn't something new. It's not plan B. It's actually the plan that God had before the foundation of the world, which was kept secret since the world began until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So there is no unpardonable sin today. The only sin for which you can go to hell is not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior.